It's not said of any other nation, because that was the people God originally picked. And therefore, it's another reason why I go to Israel a lot, because I know that God likes those people and has made a promise. I swear, he said, I make an oath. I'm sure he raised his hand even. I will make them righteous. And they are stubborn. They want to make it themselves. They don't want him to do it for them. So, we can do it. We're Jewish. Leave us alone. We'll be okay. And they're just Pharisees. They're just trying to establish their own righteousness. But at least they have a passion, a zeal, but without knowledge. Because the knowledge will set you free. That truth will set you free. Is zeal won't get you on the good side of God. It has to be that you understand it's imputed righteousness. It's imputed righteousness. Anyway, so this truth is marching on. Isn't that exciting? So we live evangelistically in the most exciting day that has ever been. And even though there's so much literature out there and so much truth and so much books and maps and everything, it still is going to take you and I personally to meet God and then to share with somebody else. So the old method is still the only method. Doesn't matter how many tools we have at our disposal. We got all the tools. The harvest is ripe. The tools are there. But you have to be the one that actually goes one-on-one with somebody and shares the good news. Start with your family. You could reach them. You could probably reach anybody. If you could just reach the members of your own family, you could reach anybody because they know you. And they know you. It's hard. It's hard to reach your own family. But that's why God forced them to don't go to the ends of the world. Start out in Jerusalem, then go to Samaria. You'll have a little bit of, you'll snag down a little bit there in Jerusalem. They'll try to kill you. And then when you go to Samaria, they'll really hate you. But if you can get past those two, then you go to the uttermost ends of the earth and finally get to Fort Worth and you'll be all right. So here we are in Fort Worth. And Jesus is all right. This is Jesus' country right here. I don't know about Mexico and Tucson. I know right here it's Jesus' country. So the best has been saved to the last. And we want you guys to share. I don't know if both of you are going to share. You can both share. Okay. So do you want to just stand where you are or use this? Okay. This is Hayden and Francis.
Pray. Everybody stretch your hands toward Hayden and Francis. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for speaking. If you don't speak, how can we hear? And you spoke many years ago and told them not just to go there and work, but full time. Just stop everything you're doing and go full time. And it was a big risk, big step, but not when we hear your voice. As soon as you speak, then it's not such a big thing anymore. In fact, what could be greater than hearing you? That's even greater than obeying you. Just to know that you would speak to us is a marvelous thing. It shows your love. So we thank you that you have given them power, wisdom, compassion, energy, and vision over all those years, not to mention good health. And we thank you, Lord God, that you did provide for them financially and took care of their families while they were gone. And when you call somebody, you always call people that are not prepared so that you prepare them. And there are always surprises, things not anticipated. But because you do the calling, it always works out wonderfully and powerfully. So we do pray right now that as they're retiring, they're not really retiring from you. They're just retiring from the responsibilities they've had so that other people may fill those spots and places and cause them to live out their latter days with the same intense ministry, service to you, love for the church, and testimony to the whole world about what you have done and what you are doing and what you will yet do between now and your return. So we give you the praise for Hayden and Francis for all those years. It seems like it was just yesterday, but obviously it was a long time ago. But we give you praise for that, Lord God, and thank you that you are able to use a minimum of resources to do a maximum of blessing for your kingdom. And we'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Sure.
I guess one of the things that was my concern when we took this step was how would we be supported to what we had been used to. And in 2 Corinthians it says, you shall have all you need and for other things too. And so that was a promise that has stayed with me all these 29 years.
That's powerful. Yeah, because, he had to, because experience has shown that churches particularly are not faithful. Just individuals are. But churches are usually not very reliable for whatever reasons. Maybe something comes up or whatever. So that's...
Yeah,
right. Yeah, all kinds of things. And new boards and, new people and new missionaries and whatnot. So it's real easy for things not to happen over a long term. And I'm sure there have been some that have dropped away. But nevertheless, God provided, like you said. So God is long term, even if men are short-term. And you didn't have to spend a lot of time fundraising or, of course, you come back and give a report. But that's not like so many people waste so much time. I never have, ever. But waste so much time looking for support. No, what God wants is just go and do it. You remember when you first left, you didn't have enough support. Yeah, that was a miracle. But I remember...
And then as some dropped off, others came up. And yeah. The Lord who put it together.
Woohoo. See, that's God.
We thought would be our support for that. Support.
Yeah. That's good. Out of sight, out of mind. Oh, praise the Lord. So you're still in our book, or it's still a name in there. That's good. But whenever God calls you to do something, only He knows how it's going to work out. And you usually do not have what you need when you go. And so you have almost, but it's kind of like, God, you better come. It's better be you, because I'm sure it's you, but could you tell other people? yeah. Praise the Lord. So that's exciting. So is it 28 or 29?
I guess we finished. We went in 1980.
Okay.
November of 1980.
Okay. So you cost 28. It's a long time. It's a long time. But it does seem like it's just yesterday. It doesn't seem to me like... Yeah, I think it was. Yeah. So it was 1980? Okay. Yeah. Praise God. Yeah. Praise God. Al, I don't know if you remember the Austins. Do you remember them? Yeah. That's good. That's powerful. I don't know if anyone else. I guess Barbara, you've probably been. Yeah. Yeah. So... Well, we have a lot of wonderful people, and a lot of our work has been in Africa, actually. That Robert gave me that. And then But it worked out good. He is sneaky. He, he gave it to me and then left. Again, as a church, it's important to, I was sharing this morning before he came. It was important to have an international, global, worldwide consciousness of the mission. And even though most churches believe in that, they don't always contribute to it or go or pray or take it seriously. But it is serious. And if it weren't for that, I don't think the church would be alive today. I think as you reach out, it's one thing that keeps churches Christian and alive. Otherwise, they get distracted into their local programs, and they'll kill you. Those local programs, you cannot live just out of your own family or out of your own juices. You have to have a vision bigger than yourself that only God can handle. Because when you reach out to other people, they demand a lot more than you have. And just one could consume you. So you have to have a lot of resource. So you have to have heaven, which cares more than we care about the lost and the dying and the oppressor and the oppressed who are out there, and take them the good news. So it's good. It's exciting. I'm sure God has a different view of things than we do. And he sees what a small amount of faithfulness, how far it can go. A small amount. You really don't have to think highly of yourself. You actually just need to know God is great and God is good. All right, I want to look at the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. It's good to read the book of Revelation when you're old. Because it's the last part. It's good to find out we win. It's always good to remind yourself of the end. And our God is the only God, there is no other, that knows the end from the beginning. No other God has ever known that. Our God knew exactly what would happen at the end, all the way from the beginning. Before the world even began, he had a total plan laid out, plan A, how it would all be. And then he revealed that plan in the Bible and failed utterly. It completely failed. For example, he wanted to have a holy people and he got an unholy people. He got sinners. That was amazing. That was plan A. But fortunately, he had another plan, plan B, that actually was an addendum. But he knew from the beginning. Then case plan A doesn't work, I have plan B. If people all turn sinful, and I think Adam blew it right off. Of course, that was Eve's fault. But still, that plan didn't work out to have holy people. But he had plan B, which is, okay, I'll save them. I'll save the people. But of course, plan B didn't work either, because not everybody wanted to be saved. And some people that were saved didn't do much about it. So plan B also didn't work. But plan C, you had a plan C, in case plan A didn't work and plan B came out and he got everything that wasn't intended by his original idea, still C would make plan B work so that plan A wouldn't fail. So God redeemed everything. And plan C is the work of the Holy Spirit. So plan A was the Father's work to have a holy people. Plan B was Jesus' work to redeem all those people that didn't become holy. And plan C was the Holy Spirit to transform all those people that Jesus redeemed and to win those that God originally intended to be holy in plan A. So God is very wise, and you would be wise as well to live your life in the same way, to know that no matter what you expect or what you intend, your plans won't work. Never. But God's plans always work. And fortunately, his plans include you.
And that's the beauty, is you cannot fail. Even if you do, he has a plan. And then even if that doesn't work out exactly right, he has another plan. He's got plenty of plans. But in the end, it all works out and God gets the glory. And Israel, as you know, is God's first idea. I think I'll have a holy people. I'll make Abraham the father of all the nations. And I'll particularly bless him with the children of Israel, children of Jacob. But that one didn't work out so hot. And so ever since then, we've watched that plan not work out so hot. He never did quite get that. But he said, oh, that's okay. I've got another idea. At the very end of the world, I'll bring them back. How many know that God cannot lie and he cannot fail? His plans are indefeasible. You cannot defeat them. All the devils in the world cannot change one jot or tittle of his word until all be accomplished. So he is actually fulfilling everything he said about Israel. Why is that important? Most of us are not Jewish. Well, if he lies to Israel, you can't count on him. But if he told you the truth, he will be reliable in that too. So God definitely will keep and is keeping his word to Israel. And therefore, there's hope for the Muslims, the Hindus, the Buddhists, everybody, everywhere. Now, I don't know what the statistics are in Mexico, but I know in general, throughout South America, including Mexico, about 25,000 people a day come to Jesus. That's new people that weren't Christian before. And that's amazing. You think about that number within a week's time, and then in a month's time, you have a lot of people coming to the Lord. And so worldwide, every 10 days, another million people are coming from China, India, Russia, the Muslim countries, and Africa. So all over the world, all over the entire world, he's actually doing quite well. And so God's truth is marching on. You may not see it, but just believe that even though the news doesn't get here, we don't know what's happening in Mexico. You probably don't either, but you know a lot more about some of the tribal work where people are coming. It's immense. There's no lack. The harvest is definitely ripe. And it's the laborers that are definitely few. But if you're a few laborer, if you're one of the few laborers, you actually experience marvelous things just because the harvest is so ripe. So you can pick as many blueberries or apples as you want because there's no competition. You know, there's nobody there even recording it or noting it that it reaches our media. So the American newspapers carry nothing about what's happening among Christians. We're invisible. Did you know that the true church of Jesus Christ is invisible to this world? The only one that sees it is God. And if you're tuned in with God, you get a glimpse at how great and how awesome and how powerful he is. And these people are grateful. They are thankful. They'll walk 30 miles to hear a message. They will make terrific sacrifices. Why? God didn't make them do that. He just had foreknowledge and said they will do that. When you preach the gospel, wherever you go, my word will never come forth empty. It'll always be fulfilled. It'll always happen. There'll be fruit every time. So God has sprinkled the earth with salt. You remember it says in the Bible that the church is like salt. And if you sprinkle salt over the earth, it just a little bitty grain here and a little bitty grain there. But it's enough. And it doesn't take a lot of little salt sprinkled around to actually change the soil. You may not know this, but I've been in West Texas. They get 11 inches of rain, 19 in some spots, but down to 11. It takes about 30 to grow corn. So that what that means is the soil is deficient in humus. There's not a lot of humus in West Texas, Panhandle, all over. However, Peggy and I years ago went up to Hereford, and we met with some organic farmers who weren't doing any of the modern chemical. They used to be chemical, but they decided they would try out the organic method. And they found a formula, I could tell it to you, but they found a formula for sprinkling a little bit, just a small amount, on their land of what you call compost or humus. And it's made out of carbon and nitrogen and so on and so forth, which you get out of the, you know, the barns, or you get out of the leaves or the sludge or whatever. You get all this and you mix it up. And they told me the exact formula. And with that little bitty formula, and he showed me how much they put. They had a half a mile, 10, 15 feet tall, 20 feet wide, of all this compost that they had gotten from the barns and from the sludge and from the leaves and from everything. Just trash that everybody else was throwing away. And they turned that into a very rich compost and just sprinkled it on. I could not believe how little they put on. And I said, what good is that? Now, if you lived in the most fertile place in the world, I told you this morning where it is. Do you remember? Does anyone remember where I told you it was? Egypt. Egypt has 1 million earthworms per, what, 1 cubic yard. 1 million. If you dug up 1 million, you know, you just dug up 1 cubic yard, you would find 1 million earthworms. That is the richest soil in the world. And that's called 5. So on a scale of 1 to 5, that's a 5. West Texas is a 1. So these people, for 5 years, because that's when I met him just after that had completed. After 5 years, he had changed the soil from a 1 to a 3.3 just by that little sprinkling. Now, why? That's an analogy. I'm showing you something. By God sprinkling churches or the Word or Christians throughout this world in just the smallest amounts, it can have a huge impact on the harvest, on the changing, transforming the earth for His purposes. It's amazing. So never feel that, oh, I don't know if we're accomplishing anything. No, no, no. Keep witnessing to your family. Keep witnessing at work. Keep praying. Keep fasting. Don't give up. Oh, I don't think I'm getting it. It's been 30 years. I don't know if I've even accomplished anything. No, no, no. Just keep going. Keep showing up. Keep going. Keep praying. Keep seeking God. Keep praising the name of the Lord, because you are having a huge, huge impact, though you just see yourself as one little salt, one little grain. Now, that same salt is also called light. So the same salt that nourishes the earth and changes it is able to make the earth fruitful, so that there's a light into the world that they can't get without Jesus, because He's the light of the world, and you are now the light of the world because He's in you. So wherever you're salted by God, wherever you go, in Tucson or wherever you travel, as you go, bearing testimony to Jesus, you are enlightening this world in all of its darkness. So it's the only reason the world's still here. The world would have perished long ago had Christians ceased to be here. The only reason it's even around, they don't know it. They don't even like us that much. Don't appreciate us or care about us or even hate us. But the truth is, they wouldn't even be here without us. We're the reason God keeps the earth going until everything that He promised comes to pass. So I want to look at Revelation 19th chapter. After these things, John said, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Salvation, glory, honor, power. Four things. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore, Now, God, 2,000 years ago, this is long before the Catholic Church, I want you to understand that. So this is not the Catholic Church. He had, a long time ago, 2,000 years ago, judged the great whore and spoken of it. It's a prophecy, of course, about the future, but it also is already naming somebody that was around. So it's not the Pope. He's judging this whore, whoever she is. She is someone that's married, a woman, that's married to somebody and then has been unfaithful. And the husband then has a right to throw her out, to put her aside, to loose her from himself. But God said here that a great multitude of people gave praise to God for judging the whore. Now, lest you misunderstand, that doesn't mean he hates her. What it means is he hates whoredom, but he loves people. He hates lies, but he saves liars. He hates sin, but he loves sinners. And he's a very forgiving God who actually knows us very well and knows that we're all equally sinful. There's no such thing as a bigger sinner than you. Everybody aware of that? You are the biggest sinner there is. There are others equal to you, but nobody's bigger and nobody's smaller. We're all exactly the right, same size. So that unifies us. That's the one thing that unifies us. Jesus divides us. Jesus divides us. When he saves you, you're no longer part of this sinful world. You are now his salt and his light in this world. So he's judged the whore, which means the attempt of some to make it without God, to divorce themselves from God. God didn't push his wife away. She left him. She left him. A whore is not a prostitute. A whore is someone that's married to one but runs off with another. At least one, but it could be others. She could have several lovers. So a harlot is something abominable to God because he loved her and gave himself to her and received her to himself, and then she spurned him. So it says he has judged that great harlot. And of course, that is one of the biggest actions in the end of the world, is the judging of the harlot. It doesn't take place after Jesus comes, before. It takes before. Jesus is not coming back to judge the whore. She will be judged by the time he comes back. And that's very interesting. We learned that from this book. Listen what it says here. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth. So whoever she is, she's international, and she does terrible. With her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants. So when God judges the whore and avenges the blood of his servants, it means many of his servants, his people, were persecuted by and harmed by the harlot. The harlot church, the harlot unfaithful wife of God, actually has persecuted us more than the world ever has. So the false church, or the wrong church, or those that used to belong to God who no longer do, they've actually done harm, and God vindicates them. He judges her to vindicate them. So far, that sounds just, and that's good. And the servants rejoice. And hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. So she's the cause. So there's no other cause. That's the cause. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne. Now, the 24 elders are the rulers, whoever they are. I don't want to explain who they are, just whoever they are. Those elders are like rulers. They're great. They're sitting around the throne. So usually 12 is the number of disciples, or 12 is the number that sat around a king, 12. But there's about 24 of them. So it indicates kind of a two-ness. My two 12s are there. And so they're rejoicing that the whore or the harlot or the unfaithful one has been thrown off. The false church has been thrown off because it persecuted the true church. Now, Martin Luther said that from the beginning of the world, the false church always persecutes the true church, starting with Cain and Abel. And he traced this all the way through history to show that the older brother always persecuted the younger. And that the second born was always the one that God used to accomplish his purposes. So the firstborn, though he was firstborn and could be a great ruler, actually persecuted the secondborn. And that happened over and over again. Adam was the firstborn, Jesus was the secondborn. He was called the second Adam. And in each of the books, if you'll see it, the one that comes after actually is more spiritual than the one that started out. And that throughout the scriptures consistently. So they might not be the second one, but they're after the first. But it often is the very second one. Jacob and Esau. The two sons of Joseph, and on and on and on. Always you have to watch which hand is laid upon whose head. And not only were there 24 elders, but there were four beasts. Now, obviously, a beast that worships God is not a bad. That's not beast just simply means a creature, a fierce creature. But it doesn't have to be bad. A beast could be bad. Often when the Bible speaks of the Antichrist, it speaks of a beast. But it also can be the four living creatures that are around the throne. And they're worshiping God too. So here when the word beast is used, it means a fierce or someone with a lot of power that actually brings their power under God. And over church history, they have often called the four Gospels the four living creatures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And those are the creatures around the throne. You notice that they're all New Testament Gospels about Jesus. And so if indeed these creatures are God's very own creatures that are submitted to him, then they worship God who sits upon the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. In other words, amen is, so be it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's very powerful. Now, this is good news for you to know that the bad guys eventually lose and the good guys eventually win. But the truth is, you win all the time. You actually never lose. It appears at times that you're persecuted and hated, and of course you are, but it doesn't mean anything because God protects you. And even though you may lose your physical life, you're actually only separating your flesh from your spirit. So persecution is actually a wonderful thing. Suffering is actually good for us, no matter what churches teach. Jesus did not suffer so that you wouldn't have to suffer. His suffering had to do with your spiritual rebirth. But your suffering is necessary. And that happens to be when you take up your cross. And your suffering is you're no longer allowed to rule. You're no longer allowed to make decisions about what right and wrong is. You have to check with God as to what you should do, when you should do, and how you should do it. How many know you don't have control over your life? And so when you give up that, when you surrender to God, that's called death. When you believe in Jesus, that's called death. When you love your neighbor, that's called death. Because the self or you are no longer ruling selfishly, taking care of yourself. You're now doing the will of God. So these four beasts or creatures and the 24 elders give praise to God for judging the whore or the harlot or the false church. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. So big, whatever this group is, it's in the millions and maybe even billions. We don't know how big this is. It's called a great multitude. And as the voice of many waters, which normally means many nations, and as the voice of thunders, mighty thunderings, all saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now, omnipotent is a Latin word, omnipotent, which means all-powerful. So praise God who's all-powerful. Why? Because he could judge the whore. And he gave a word a long time ago, and now he kept it. That's power. He has the power to do what he says he will do. He has the capacity to do what he says. You and I may intend to do something, but we may not do it. We often intend to do more than we do. How many have bigger intentions than your actions have revealed? Well, I intended, but it doesn't always come out that way. But God always intends to do something, and he always does it. And thank God he intends for me to be holy, because I wouldn't make it otherwise. But that's his intention, is I will make Jim holy. Well, I'm glad he has that intention, because I sometimes have it, but I fall short. Has anyone here fallen short? Yeah, you can fall short of your intention. Well, I'll cooperate with you as much as I can. That turns out to be zero. So your cooperation isn't so helpful to God. In fact, he has to wait until you're done. Like, are you done? So I can now give you what you were trying to earn or accomplish or do. So you will accomplish for God only if you let God do it all. You can do for God, but actually it's God doing all of it. He created you, he redeems you, he transforms you, he does it all. And he wants all the glory for it. Why? Because he likes glory? No. It's because he's going to give you the glory. But he's not going to let you earn it. He's going to give it to you. Just as you would do to your grandchildren or your children or your great-grandchildren. You do everything not to rob them and bless yourself, but actually to give it all to them. You want them to have it. And it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's his pleasure. It's what he wants to do, because you could never earn the kingdom. You could never get there on your own. But it's his pleasure to give you the kingdom. So they're praising him because he's the Lord God Almighty, and he reigneth, he rules. Let us therefore be glad and rejoice and give the honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Now, this is very interesting. All of a sudden now, we see a harlot that is God's whore or God's harlot, and then we hear of a marriage that's going to take place between the Lamb and his girl. And it's different than the harlot. How many know a bride is not the same as a harlot? So now there's another girl here that the Lamb is going to marry, and we are that Lamb. That's very powerful. So the false church and the true church. The false church is that God's original wife spurned him, turned away from him, and he let her go. He didn't force her to go. He didn't ask her to go. But she turned away from him and sought out other lovers, and therefore God had to judge that. It wasn't his pleasure to destroy her. It was his will is, I won't force you. I cannot force you. How many know that if an unbeliever wants to leave, you cannot force them to stay? But he pleaded. I'm sure he pleaded. You know, stop doing what you're doing. Just repent. I will forgive you. But she would not. She was stubborn. And Jesus spoke of this when he was in his last week, about crying over Jerusalem because she would not repent. And it said, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. So that's the last thing in the Bible, the greatest thing of all, is the marriage of the Lamb. And his wife hath made herself ready. Now, that word for ready is an interesting word. I'm going to read it in the Greek here. Etoimason. Etoimason is a word, etoimazo. It means everything is prepared. She doesn't have one spot on her dress. She doesn't have one wrinkle on her dress. She doesn't have any blemish, whatever. She's a fit bride for the bridegroom. And Jesus is the Lamb, who's the bridegroom or the husband, and we are the bride fit for him. How many know today we do not look like a spotless and wrinkle-free bride? We do not. We have spots and we have wrinkles. And Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verse 27 says, he's going to have a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and he's going to present that church to himself, a glorious church. Endoxan. That glory means that she will have all the glory that fits the majesty of the bridegroom. She will be equal to him. She will be worthy of him. She will be splendid in his sight. Jesus is not coming back for a harlot. He's coming back for a bride. Now, those who are part of the whore or the harlot can actually convert at any time and join the new bride. If they were wise, they would. But we cannot make anyone leave the harlot and join the bride. But God has told us, I will make Israel glorious. I will make her holy. And someday I will have a church, a glorious church, made of Jew and Gentile, and all Israel, in the end, will be saved. It's a powerful idea. It means it's not up to you to say, well, hope it happens. No, it's going to happen. It's not, he's not saying, I'm counting on you. He's not saying that. He's saying, I already know in my foreknowledge, and I'm letting you know that I already know. Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. But it won't be Israel, Israel. It'll be natural Israel plus the fullness of the Gentiles. I will not come back until all the Gentiles are ready, etoimazo, and all of the Jews are ready. Well, what makes someone ready? Do you know how you get spots out? Only the blood of Jesus can cover your sins. Nothing else. So to have no spots, no stains, no blemishes, you have to have the blood of Jesus to cover them. The spots are still there, but they have to be covered. Then the operation of the Holy Spirit through that blood worketh in such a way as to transform us into his likeness as well as into his image. So we will be then having his image and his likeness. Now, how are spots removed? That's one thing. The blood of Jesus does that. But how wrinkles are removed, you have to take a very hot iron and a lot of pressure. So fire plus pressure. That's what the church must go through. The fire, which is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit and with fire, that is the only way that God will use, not to make us Christians, but to make those that are Christian mature without spot or wrinkle so that we're a ready bride when he returns. That hasn't happened yet. The church is not there. The church has not yet come into her spotless or her purity, but she will as through fire, as through suffering. Now, that is the best news you could hear, though I think people groan when they hear it. Oh my gosh, is it going to be that bad? Yes, it is. For who? Not for us. If you've been faithful with the Lord over the years, you've already suffered plenty. And the suffering really isn't bad when you think about it. What it is that burns is your flesh. And what it is that purifies is your spirit. So it's really a separating of the husk from the kernel, of the dross from the pure gold, of the flesh from the spirit. It's really the old man and the new man, the whorish part of us and the bridal part of us. The thing that makes a bride ready is that she has no more whorishness to her. You say, well, she was a bride. Yes, she was a bride. But that doesn't mean she was sinless. Actually, she's a sinful bride that was harlotress, that Jesus then purified and turned into a spotless virgin. Isn't that amazing? Can anybody turn a harlot into a virgin, spotless, pure, innocent, sweet bride God? So, even though this speaks of a harlot and of a bride, actually the harlot could become a bride. That is, members of the harlot church, members of God's false church, could repent. And it even tells us how that happens. And it's going to happen, and it is happening in our day. When we make the Jews jealous by our mercy. Now, what do the Jews have to do with the whole world? Well, again, God made a promise about them. And even though they might not know about them in Mexico, but they might. But whether they do or they don't, God knows. And God remembers. And he made a promise to Israel, and his promise will hold, that all of Israel will be saved as a nation. Again, individuals may not, but the nation itself will survive. And it will be a holy nation. That is not true today. But the reason it's not true is not due to Israel, it's due to us. It's due to the bridal company that isn't yet spotless. We're brides, yes, but we're not spotless brides. We still have wrinkles. There are darknesses. When you have a wrinkle and you're a bride and the light is not shining off of every part of your dress, then there's darknesses there. And in God's presence, there can be no darkness at all. So no spots and no wrinkles or any such thing, any blemish at all. So to say the bride hath make herself ready, what it means is God has provided a dress for the bride that has no wrinkles and has no spots. What is the dress? What is the dress? The dress is the clothing that God puts on you, the righteousness of Christ, not your clothing. Not your clothing. Not your harlot dress. But God is providing for us his good works that are imputed or accounted or declared. Our righteousness is his righteousness, so that when you meet him, he will recognize, you're just like me. Now, that will make Israel jealous in these last days when the mercy of God came to us who had spots and wrinkles, and they somehow got removed because of the blood of Jesus and because of the operation of the power of the Holy Spirit, faith acting in love. So the wrinkles have to do with love, and the spots have to do with faith. Our faith should not be a dead faith, but should be an active faith. We shouldn't just talk about other tribes and pray for them, but go, do the translating. That's faith, active in love. It's faith, yes, but it's faith active in love. So it's the true faith of the true bride. And that bride will make Israel jealous. And Israel, when they see that they'll know you do not hate them, nor do you count their sins against them, but you speak to them of the blood of Jesus, which forgives them, and you show them his love through you. Because God was in Christ, and Christ is in you through the Holy Spirit, as revealed by the Word of God. And when you believe that, that's why it's so important to have the Bible, not signs and wonders and miracles. Signs and wonders and miracles are for outsiders. They're not for the church. And they are a sign, they are a confirmation of the Word. They are not to be loved for themselves. They're strictly to confirm the Word of God that was preached, the bare Word of God. And that's all. That's why Wycliffe isn't doing much, just translating the Bible and putting it down on the table. What good is that? Everything. Everything. Because God, while you're reading the Bible, you could get ruined in your natural life and become a Christian, as you testified. Sometimes people just read the scriptures, hear it, and all of a sudden they say, I want to be a Christian. I want to be one of those. It happened to me. And when something happens to you, you have a tendency to be passionate about sharing with others. Let me tell you what happened to me. It's amazing. I was a sinner, and God forgave me, and one day I didn't believe it, and then one day I did. And I just have to tell everybody about that. I want the whole world to know how good and how great Jesus is. He has the power to save a sinner. That is a very powerful thing. Even if you live way out in the mountains, way into the jungles, way off in the desert, you know about sin. I don't care where you are in the world, you don't even need Moses or Jesus. You can know all about sin. And you just know it naturally. You know it naturally. And then when you hear about Moses, it becomes more sinful. And you hear the gospel, it even becomes exceedingly sinful. That sin that I commit continually, day by day, is known to every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. You either have the revelation of conscience and reason, or the revelation of Moses in the Old Testament, or the revelation of Jesus Christ. But however you have it, you have some testimony, enough to make you guilty and enough to drive you to Jesus. And when you hear the gospel offered that God came to save sinners, it's enough. So the harlot is one that heard the word, turned it into a religion, and forgot God. And God judged her for that. But her judgment could be that the ruler of this world has been judged. And if so, then he could convict the world of sin because you believe not on me. He could convict the world of righteousness because he goes to the Father on your behalf. And he could convict the world of sin because, or of judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged and he can't hold you any longer. Your sin no longer can condemn you because of what Jesus did. Because the only sin now is not believing on Jesus. The only sin now is not believing on Jesus. The sin is not that I ate my neighbor. The sin is not that I hate my neighbor. The sin is not that I defrauded my neighbor. The sin is not committing adultery or murder. The sin is not some outward sin or some inward sin. The sin now is a spiritual thing, which is I'm not right with God until I believe in Jesus. And when you just offer them the word of God, people will come to Jesus. That's a promise from God. You don't have to be persuasive. You don't have to tell it in an interesting way. You don't have to fix it up or add to it. You don't need miracles, signs, and wonders to add to it. You just simply, the bare word of God, and people get saved. The harvest is so ripe that if people just hear the name of Jesus, sometimes they get saved that quickly, and they don't even know anything about him. I've been in India where 1,000 people will come forward. They were Buddhist an hour ago. They heard the gospel, and they come forward. You were there, Peggy. They just come forward. Their eyes are closed, and they want you to pray for them. They tear off all of their beads that are on their feet, which chase demons away and so on, that they had since they were children. They tear them off, rip them away, without even being told. They just know, I don't have to be afraid anymore. I want Jesus. And they accept the Lord just like that. And they want you to pray. They don't even speak English. You can pray right there, and they don't even know what you're saying, but they're taking it. They're receiving. You can tell they believe, and they are so fervent about it. And they become Christians that quickly. You just build a church, set it up, and there'll be 200 Hindus the next day sitting in that church ready to be Christians. That's ripe. That's called ripe. How would they know? You didn't even preach a sermon. You didn't even sing a song. How do they know? Only God knows. I'm just telling you, there's power in this word. And as the songs are sung, they hear the word. And as the preacher is preaching, they hear the word. And as they get scriptures in their own hand, they hear the word. That's what the Holy Spirit uses to convict men of sin, because they believe not in Jesus, of righteousness, because he went to the Father, and his righteousness is now yours. That's your dress, your clothing. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world, Satan, has been destroyed. He no longer is able to rule. Even though he's still the ruler of this world, we're not part of this world. We have drawn out of this world into his glorious kingdom. Thank God for the judgment of the harlot. And the judgment is that even though she has judged, or even though she's been judged for her harlotry, yet she still can repent and believe on Jesus, because the only sin now is not her harlotry. Her only sin is her idolatry of not believing that God would forgive her for her sin and receive her back. If he could
graft in the Gentiles into his tree, surely he could go and get the olive branches that originally belonged to that tree and graft them back in. That is the story of Israel. And Israel will be restored and will be returned to the Lord her God. And she will say these words, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They're not saying that now. But Israel is learning to say those words now. They will soon say those words. The one that we pierced was truly the Son of God. And they will repent and they will weep and they will cry. And they will complete and finish the work that Jesus called us to do. They don't want to miss out on that. We aren't going to finish the work and then they get in later. No, they will help us. Actually, in Israel today, there are more Jewish people, truly Jewish, born of ethnically Jewish, who are receiving Jesus, Yeshua, as their Messiah. Yeshua HaMashiach. And they are receiving him, and they are witnessing to the Jewish people. Just like you say, the tribal peoples now are sending their own missionaries to neighboring tribes or wherever they're going. And they're doing the work. They can accomplish it much more. That's powerful, see? It's so powerful. The end hasn't come yet, and you have no idea what God is going to do just this year. Just this year, 2009. I say that because I'm getting old and I'm going to die soon, but I'm not really saying it for that reason. I'm prophesying and just telling you we are very close to the end. We are not at the end. Not guaranteed you it's not the end today. It isn't even the Antichrist today. Obama's not the Antichrist. But we are close, very close. It's not even probably decades, but perhaps decades. But definitely it could be as close as a few years when then the end will come. And the bride must make herself ready today. I'm telling you as a prophet, not as a pastor, but as a prophet, I believe the time is so close that you would do well today. You're all believers, but you would do well today to cleanse yourself and purify yourself. That is, to allow the Holy Spirit to do so. Because the bride needs to make herself ready, because the bridegroom is about to appear. And when he comes, the door will be shut. As soon as he comes, the door will be shut, and some will come saying, we don't have any oil. Could you sell us some of yours? Could you give us, could you loan us some of yours? No, go yourselves. Get your own personal experience. Don't rely on ours. We've got just enough for our testimony. And then he will shut the door. And the foolish virgins will come and say, wait a minute, we believe now too. No, it isn't that they really believed. They did not believe. And he catches them in their own trap that they thought they could delay. And they knew they delayed because he wrote the story so that they wouldn't. But they did. And many Christians today are delaying. They're just putting it off. Well, I'm going to sin. See if I've got some more sin in me, and I think I'll try to get as much as I can used up before he comes. And then I'll go to heaven. Well, you may not actually be in control of when. I did tell you it's not going to be this year. So you've got another year to sin. But I would recommend you don't do that. I would recommend that it could take you a little longer than a year to get rid of some of your sins. That's all I would say, is it could take you... It could take you 2 years to get rid of your sins. In some of your cases, three. And you may not have too much time left. So to cleanse you of all your sins might not just be an hour and a half or a week or a month. The church is not yet a glorious church. Israel has not even been restored. This glorious church that Jesus speaks of and the bride being ready has not yet been accomplished. We live now at the end of the end of the end. And whether we get to 2025 or not, I do not know. That's just a man's idea that that's what I calculated would take or the voice that spoke to me. But the truth is, he could come sooner than that. And if he did, I would just say, it won't hurt you if you got ready a little early. It won't hurt. Oh, fool. I'm ready too early. And if the bride gets her dress on too early, that won't harm anything. But
It would be better if she got ready early than that she got ready late. And so I would say this is the time to get yourself ready. We don't need more customers, so that's not the reason. God isn't running out of room upstairs, so that's not the reason. There's still going to be a place for everybody up there. So the only thing is you, with God, need to make yourself ready so that when he comes, you'll be ready. That's all it means. It doesn't mean you do anything. He does it all. It just means you're open to what he would do for you, in you, through you, so that you can rejoice in his presence. So this is a great scripture that in the end, the marriage supper is of a beautiful bride, spotless, absolutely no spots, no wrinkles, nothing. And people gasp. Even the angels will be gasping when they see the bride appear and they go, oh, I remember her when she was not that cute. She's really cleaned up good. She looks really beautiful. You know, when you go to a wedding, you like to see that the bridegroom and the bride seem to fit together. Well, you are being fit by the Holy Ghost right now to be worthy of that bridegroom. And if Israel is not with you, you're not worthy. Or if any of the marks that characterize a holy church are not there, you're not ready. You're only ready if, in fact, spirit, soul, and body, you have made yourself holy, holy, holy. Imputed righteousness, actual righteousness, and Christ-like walk. All of that, acts of love, which testify, worshiping God, loving the church, the brethren, and testifying to this lost and dying world. When the Lord comes back, we will be ready. And he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. I'm not telling you this to persuade you at all. You have to be persuaded by God himself. I'm only telling you this because it's the truth. And this truth, and nothing but this truth, will set you free. So, the Lord is coming soon. This will be literally fulfilled, exactly as it's written. And we will stand before our Maker and sing hallelujah, for the Lord God has come. And we will praise God for the marriage supper of the Lamb and for the bride that made herself ready. God is good. God is good. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the vision. We thank you that without a vision, people perish. But with a vision, they gain knowledge. And my people perish, you said, for lack of knowledge. So you give an abundance of knowledge so that we don't perish. And when the hard times come, they won't be hard at all. They'll be hard on our flesh, but precious to our spirit. Baptize us with fire. Cause us to go through the flame, the suffering, the chastening, the hardship, without griping or complaining, because the best has been saved to the last, and the best is yet to come. And so we give you the praise and the glory and the honor that all will be in readiness. Everything will be prepared when you come again, and you will present to yourself a church glorious in majesty, in beauty, in faith, and in love. In Jesus' holy name, and everyone said, amen. All right, God is good.